Amen. Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Just one name, just one title is not good enough to describe our God. Amen. But he's mighty and magnificent, glorious. Hallelujah. I'm thankful today that God brought us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Amen. And I'm thankful that I get to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. What an honor it is. We want Elder Brown to come and preach to us this last service.
Let's all stand. I presume he meant of 2023. Kind of panicked there when he said his last service. But it's going to be the last one of these days, probably not too long from now. Amen. So it is good to be in the house of God. Can you say amen? What a good place to be to end up 2023 and start off 2024. It just seemed like it was yesterday that it was Y2K. That was 24 years ago. I remember churches all over the world were laying up food and generators and stockpiling all kinds of guns and ammunition and everything else because of Y2K, and that was 24 years ago. And still we're here, hallelujah. That does not mean he's not coming. It just means he's not coming when we're looking for him. But the Bible said he's going to come when we're not looking. So I'm glad I'm in church. I'm glad I'm a part of his house, hallelujah. I'm not tired of living for God. I'm happy living for God. I'm happy going to church. I'm happy with the life God has ordained for me to live. Amen. So it's good to be here, and we thank God for another year of living for God and having church. And amen. I just appreciate what God's done for me and what he's done for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's worship him right now. Let's thank him that he's brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy One. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen. Well, we are glad for everyone that's here. As we love to say, you never make a mistake when you come to church. It was never a bad choice. It was never a bad decision. Amen. It's always the smartest thing you did all week was go to church. Amen. And I hope the Lord will help us today. I'm going to be reading a portion of scripture that has been preached to death, but you just forgive me ahead of time. 2 Kings 7, chapter, verse number 1. I'm not even going to ask Sister Josie. I know I preached this 10 times. Seems like. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Amen. You may be seated. This, of course, concerns the famous siege of Samaria that we'll be talking about in a few minutes. But I want to start off tonight by telling you about a scientific experiment I heard about the other day. And it has to do with one of my great heroes. His name was Isaac Newton. You've heard of him, haven't you? Amen. You have dealings with him almost every day, and he lived 450 years ago. He was the one that came up with all the knowledge about motion and gravity. You've heard about gravity, haven't you? Get on the scale and you'll see about gravity. Amen. You'll find out it's a viable force, alive and well. If you don't watch out, it'll get you by the throat. Amen. And so Isaac Newton was a great scientist, a great discoverer, a brilliant man. It was said of him that it was not unusual, Brother Brown, for him to set his feet down on the floor after getting up in the morning and start thinking about something. And 8 hours later, when it was time to eat supper, he'd still be sitting there thinking. Most scientific advance comes from the scientific theory, where you make experiments and you try things out and you see if they work, trial and error, that kind of scientific advance. And most of it does. But some great scientists, some great inventors think it up. Isaac Newton thought things. He sat and thought for hours, seeking solutions to the problems that the world faced. Another one was named Albert Einstein. He didn't have a lab to work in. He just thought up the scientific discoveries that he made. So Isaac Newton would sit on the side of his bed for 8 hours and just think about things. He was a little different, but he made some advances in mechanics and mathematics. He invented calculus. He invented it. It didn't exist till he invented it. So this was a brilliant man. And one of the areas that he did a lot of scientific inquiry in was light. That stuff coming out of those bright spots on the ceiling, that's called light. And it was Isaac Newton that put paper on all the windows in one of his rooms and left just a little hole for the sun to shine through. And that beam of light that came into his room, he put a prism in that beam of light, and when that light went through the prism, it bent it. And when it did, it broke it down into the spectrum, the rainbow that we've all seen. That's what raindrops do. They break down the sunlight into a spectrum. Starts at red on one end and goes into blue on the other. We've all seen rainbows. We've all seen the spectrum. And nobody knew it at the time, but that invention, that breakthrough in knowledge, was going to have a revolutionary effect for hundreds of years on the science of light and how it came to be and its characteristics. The reason we know what the physical composition of stars are, that's millions of light years away, maybe billions, is the light, when light burns from certain material like iron or whatever, it leaves a certain shift in the spectrum, and so the light will identify what kind of substance is being burned, helium and so forth. And so we can even learn what things are made out of by the light they emit when they burn. And so there's been a million seemingly discoveries that were a part of what Isaac Newton got started a long time ago. Who would have thought that there would be a day when you could cut steel with light? But they can. They're called laser beams. That's just light concentrated. That's all that is. And so there's a lot of things that have come from the discoveries of Isaac Newton. And one of the things, I was listening to a podcast, and they talked about, now this happened 300 years ago. Isaac Newton didn't do this, but one of his disciples did. This guy thought, you know, we all know that light has heat associated with it. Put a spotlight on, there's heat there. And so this scientist said, I wonder if the different colors of the rainbow have different temperatures. So he made a spectrum. He used a prism, made a rainbow on the table. And on this table, he put temperature gauges, thermometers, in all the different colors. He'd put one in the blue and one in the green and one in the red and one in the yellow, and went through the spectrum. And he was going to see if the different colors of light cast out different amounts of energy. Now, we know they do. He wanted to see if it was different. And so he laid all his little thermometers out, and then he had one too many, and he just threw it off to the side because he didn't need it. And he started, and this is the truth. I'm not making this up. And he put the light on all those thermometers, and the blue one started, the temperature gauge started going up, and the red one started going up, the yellow one. And then he happened to glance over at that thermometer that he just threw to the side, and it was hotter than any of them. And there was no light on it. He said, wait a minute. There must be something shining on that to give it that energy, to cause it to get hot. But I can't see it. That's how we discovered infrared. Your eyes is not made in a manner that will detect infrared light, but the light's there. Your eyes just can't see it. Your eyes can't see ultraviolet. Now, they have instruments that can. They have cameras that can discover it. They have other ways of discovering that light. But our eyes have just a narrow band that we can see. And if it's above that in the blues or below it in the ultraviolet, the reds, then we just can't see it. But it's there. When you go down to get an X-ray, all they're doing is using light to take a picture of your bones. The X-ray machine is a camera. The film they take it on is just like the film you have in a 35-millimeter camera, if anybody can remember those anymore. They're all gone, but it's exactly the same stuff. And the X-ray is the light that shines through your body, and it hits the bones, and it stops some of it. So you have a shadow there where the bone is at, and that's how we get X-rays, but that's just light. Radiation is just light. Some of it's very powerful light. Some of it produces a lot of heat, a lot of energy, but it's just light. And we don't see it because our eye is not made with the ability to detect that light. That scientist was going to see which one was the hottest, the blue or the green or the red, and he looked over, and the hottest one, he couldn't even see the light. But it was there. He discovered infrared. And of course, since then, they've investigated the whole spectrum of light, and it's fascinating to see how they almost stumbled onto some of these things. They found out there was power there was light there, that but he couldn't see it. It was there. Matter of fact, it was greater measure than all the other lights, but he couldn't see it. His eyes wouldn't let him see it, but it was there. You know, there's powers that you can't see. There's powers that you can't see. Not just in the light world, but there's things going on around you that you aren't capable of perceiving. You can't get it, but it's there. This is one of the great secrets of a Christian life. Hallelujah. You know, we have power in our life that sometimes we ourselves don't even recognize, but it's there. Hallelujah. There's strength in God that we don't even know is there, but it's there. The Bible speaks of the daily loaded benefits of living for God. We wake up in the morning and don't even think, God gave me this day. God gave me this strength. Hallelujah. I've got another day to live for God. Hallelujah. And we don't even know that it's God that grants us that. Hallelujah. He gives us the breath of our body. The Bible says it comes from God. Amen. And so because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. In our scripture reading here, this is going to be short. Where's Buddy? You can time it, brother. This is going to be short. Hallelujah. I hope. Both of us hope. Amen. In our scripture reading, we're reading about the famous siege of Samaria. The Syrians had come down from the north and they had besieged that city. I've seen Samaria. I stood on the top of a church on Mount, in Haifa. Somebody help me. You was there. Mount Carmel. I stood there and looked across the valley there, and at the foot of the hill was the ruins of Samaria. That's where this took place. They had been besieged by the enemy, and it had lasted so long that they had started to eat their children. That's what the Bible says. If you read in the verses right above where we read, the 6th chapter, 2 Kings, you'll read where a woman and her friend agreed to eat. They're going to eat their child one day, and then the next day they're going to eat the other woman's child. And after she had that good meal, she wouldn't let her child be eaten. You know what happened? She got enough nourishment that her right mind came back to her. Her senses came back. You know, when you go without food long enough, you quit thinking right. I don't know how anybody else is, but I get just a little grouchy when I'm fasting. That's a lot of times I'll leave the house to fast. I do my wife a favor. If I don't, I'll be sitting around saying, "What's that noise you're making?" She said, "Well, I'm just breathing." "Well, quit." I get grouchy. So it affects your mind. It affects your attitude. And when these people had fasted a long time, they started eating their children. As soon as they got a meal, though, she didn't want her baby ate. She hid him. I understand that. That's very clear. So it was a bad siege. Bad things were happening. The armies of the enemy had them surrounded. They had all the gates blocked. They had all the avenues of escape blocked off. There was no going in, no coming out, and they were starving. And when the king heard about this woman eating that baby, he said, "Go get that preacher, I'm going to kill him." Now, why was the preacher's fault? I don't know. He hadn't besieged him. When the messenger started to come for Elisha, Elisha said, "That murderer's sent his messenger for me." He said, "You go back and tell him that tomorrow about this time, there's going to be food aplenty and it's going to be cheap." And his aide, his right-hand man, the man who the king leaned on, the Bible said, he said, "If the windows of heaven were to open, is this possible?" Well, you got to be careful when you're dealing with God. You got to be cautious when you try to limit the Almighty. You got to be careful when you think, you know, this can't happen because we're serving somebody that has powers that we don't see. Amen. He has authority that we don't tap into. How come you folks aren't with me tonight? Amen. He has strength that we don't even feel, but it's there. It's like that ultraviolet light. That old boy said, "Wait a minute, something's going on. How come that temperature, that thermometer's going up, and it's not even in the light?" Well, it was in the light. He just couldn't see the light. God moves in mysterious ways. He can do things that we can't figure out. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be one. "I can't figure this out, God. My back's to the wall. There's no place for me to go." Oh, no, honey, it's never over with God. He doesn't read lab reports. We got women in this church right now that should have been dead a while back. They're still with us because of the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Never rule out God's intervention, because he doesn't read lab reports and he don't care about new medical breakthroughs. Amen. He can move. He can do what we can't see. He can move in ways that we don't understand. Amen. And so this old boy said, can this happen? Come on now. Well, to human intellect, no, it was impossible. To human rationality. But one of the things you better learn if you're going to be a child of God is you better forget your human thoughts. By the wisdom of this world, men knew not God. By the wisdom of this world, men knew not God. You're not going to figure this out. It's not subject to your rationality. It's not subject to your cognitive power. Amen. God don't have to appeal to our understanding. He can do things that we'll never understand. He can take a fish and have it swallow a man and 3 days spit him out on the shore. still alive. Oh, that can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. Maybe not in your world, but in the world of God, everything's possible. Hallelujah. Maybe not in the way I'm thinking about it, but in God's thinking, hallelujah, there's powers around that I can't see. Amen. So the story goes on here. There was some lepers that were living outside the city. And they sat down and they made a logical decision, Brother Brown. They said, you know, if we go in the city, we're going to starve like everybody else. They don't have a special restaurant for the lepers in that city. If we stay out here, we're going to starve. So let's throw ourselves on the very dubious mercy of the Syrians. And the worst that can happen is what's going to happen anyway if we stay here. The very worst that can happen is what's going to happen anyway if we just fold our hands. So they went down to the camp of the Syrians. And when they got down there, instead of finding a bristling army ready to fight and strong men walking around with arms, they found an empty camp. They said, what's going on? They went into a tent, and man, they were starving too. They sat down and ate some food and looked around and took the things they wanted to take and said, wait a minute, there's nobody around. They went to another tent and another one, and finally they came to the decision, you know, we're not doing good here. There's a whole city right out there that's starving to death, and look at all this stuff here. What had happened was God had caused them to hear a sound, and they thought it was an army that was advancing on them, and so they fled for their lives and left a full camp full of food and arms and everything else. They ran. Amen. And so these lepers went back to the city, and they said, you know, the Syrian camp's empty. It's there for the taking. There's food. I'm telling you, there's food over there. We ate all we could and then another plate full. I mean, there's food there. Finally, they said, well, we better go check on this. They sent one of the few horses they had left to run down there. And when they got down there, they saw, just like the leper said, they came back and said, here it is. And that old boy that had, you know, that had said, can this happen? He got trampled in the gates. They ran over him to get down to that food. They were hungry. They were eating babies. Amen. They were hungry. And so it was just like the Bible said. My story here in this is that God can move in ways that we don't see. Never say never with God. Never say never with the Almighty. Never say it can't happen to God. When the children of Israel got out in the wilderness, in the desert. We know about deserts around here, don't we? They got out in the desert. I've driven through the Sinai desert. It is worse than this Sonoran desert. There's nothing. There's not a blade of grass out there for miles. Nothing but rocks and sand. Nothing. I've been there. Nothing. And they got out there with their children and their cattle. And they started saying, Moses, you brought us out here to die. What in the world are you doing? We remember the leeks and the garlics and the flesh pots of Egypt, and we had all we wanted to eat, and we had a full, and now you brought us out here to die and all of our children. What are you doing? God can't feed us out here. Moses said, just sit still. In the morning, when you get up, you'll go out in the field, and on the ground like frost will be this little grain of food. They called it manna. You know what manna means? It means what is it? They had never seen nothing like that before. They went out there and they started picking it up, and it sounded like it tasted pretty good. They gathered it up and made bread out of it and ate, and it came out of nowhere. Well, that can't happen. Well, it did. If you got faith, it did. If you believe the Bible, it did. If you believe in God, it happened. How's that possible? Well, to me, it's not possible. I can't see it. I can't see it. But with God, they ran out of water at Rephidim. And started bellyaching and moaning, and they're ready to kill old Moses. Brought us out here to die of thirst, my God. And God said, I'm going to provide you a rock. There's a whole lot more to this than just water right here. He said, I'm going to provide you a rock, and you smite the rock once, just once. Don't smite it again, because that rock is Christ. The Bible said that God sent that rock, and it followed them around like a cocker spaniel. You don't believe that? Go ahead. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say it followed around like a cocker spaniel. It followed them in the wilderness. That was my little addition. Followed them around. And all they had to do was speak to the rock, and out of the rock would come forth water out in the middle of the desert. How is that possible? How can that happen? I can't tell you that. All I know is that the Bible said it happened, and that's good enough for me, and I hope it's good enough for you, hallelujah, because God is true when every man's a liar. God is telling the truth when everybody else is wrong, and that rock provided them water out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. Well, I don't see it. Well, it happened anyway. It happened. You know what we need to do? We need to broaden our horizon when it comes to God. We need to quit seeing Him in human terms. Because you can't do something don't mean God can't. Because you don't see a way out doesn't mean God doesn't have a way out. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be one, hallelujah. He can invent a way. He can make something come out of nothing, hallelujah, because He's God. He can send a baby into the world that never had a human father. Not only could He send it into the world, He could cause that baby to be God manifest in the flesh. How's that possible? Well, to this carnal, doubtful, unbelieving world, they think that's a myth. They think that's a joke. And I think it's the greatest story in the history of the world. I think it's the greatest truth that's ever been told. I think there's more light in that story than there is in the sun. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world into Himself. How did that happen? Well, it happened. It happened. Amen. And to my way of thinking, that's a miracle. Well, it was. It was a miracle. The definition of a miracle is a contravention of natural laws. When something shouldn't happen and it does, we call it a miracle. That's right. A miracle. That man said, boy, there's something going on here. This thermometer that's not even in the light is hotter than all these other ones. I love that story. People walk into an apostolic church and say, How did you guys overcome your drug habits? The world sure can't. Well, we've got powers here that you haven't measured yet. Hallelujah. How did you get off the bottle? Well, we have strength here that the 12 steps have never plumbed yet. Hallelujah. We got a 13th step that they haven't heard about yet. Amen. How did you get your marriages back together and keep your homes together and raise nice kids? And we got some good kids around here. We do. The rest of the world is, I won't say going to hell in a handbasket, but I can't think of a better way to put it. They're literally going to hell. Literally. Amen. And God can still protect us because we have tapped onto a power source that the world hasn't seen. They haven't seen it. They think people that go to church are so childish and naive and juvenile. Well, you snooty little outfits, you think you know so much and you don't know anything. You may tell you what the beginning of wisdom is. It's the fear of God. You want to know where the first base to brains is? It's the fear of God. If you want to know what ultimate truth is, it's found in the Word of God. If you want to know how to direct your life, you better listen to the Bible and forget about these psychologists. They'll lead you astray. Listen to what the Bible says. You want to know how to be a good husband? Let the Bible tell you. You want to be a good wife? Let the Bible tell you. It may not fly real high with modern thought, but the modern thought's going to hell. And I use it in a literal biblical sense. Amen. Thank God. We have power. We have power the world don't know about. I'm going to close with this little story. And it's true because I was there. I can testify to it. I was in a revival in Oklahoma. So it was a long time ago. I've been here 40 years. Long time ago. And I went to church one night to pray with the pastor. I'm trying to think of his name. I know it. Just related. He's related to the Comptons. Hutton, yeah. I went to church early to pray, and Brother Hutton and I was walking around the church on a Sunday afternoon, and about an hour before church, and this woman came that was a member of the church, and she was obviously upset, and she sat down on the altar pew. I can see her sitting there to this day, and she said, "My husband, who was not going to church, said if I come back to church tonight, he's leaving me." You come back to church and I'm gone. I'm not going to live with a woman that goes to church. Well, that's pretty bleak, isn't it? She says, "I don't want to lose my husband. He's the father of our kids. He's in many ways a good guy. He just doesn't love God and doesn't want me to go to church. So it's either lose my husband or quit coming to church." Well, no, wait a minute. There may be more to the story than that. That may not be the only options. If I come back to church, he's leaving. If I don't come to church, I won't be saved. Wait. Before you back yourself into that corner where you got this or that to choose from, you need to get on your knees and say, "God, isn't there a way I haven't considered yet? Isn't there a solution to this problem that hasn't crossed my mind yet? Amen. Do I have to quit church or have my husband walk out? Is that my only two options?" No. No, that wasn't it. We prayed with her that day. And before that revival was over, he came in and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in the name of Jesus and started coming to church with her. There's ways we haven't thought about yet. There's powers we don't know about. There's things we haven't seen yet. Amen. God has ways of doing things that we haven't contemplated. Hallelujah. We live in this evil world. This vile world is getting worse every day. And the only thing I can tell you is just get as close to God as you can. Get as close to the power source as you can. Hallelujah. Get as close as you can to the strength of the Almighty. Amen. Because we're living in evil times and we need all the help from God. But He will help us. He will keep us. Hallelujah. My Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. I mean, somebody's going to be living for God. Somebody's going to be going to church. Somebody's going to be singing the songs of Zion. Somebody's going to be getting baptized and getting the Holy Ghost. Amen. "We were at your live and remain shall meet the dead in the clouds to be with the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort you one another with these words." Amen. That ought to be consolation to us to know there's things going on that we don't know about. There's powers at work that we don't see. There's strengths and anointings and outpourings and revelations that we may not be aware of yet. I pray real often, "God, if there's more to this message than I know, give it to me." And I've been in this all my life. But you know, there's always more to God you can find. There's always a facet, a tangent to Him you haven't seen yet. I pray often, "God, if there's anything I haven't seen, show it to me. Let me know your word, God. Let me understand what it says. Those scriptures I don't get, and I want to get them all." Hallelujah. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. I want all the profit I can get out of it. Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Haven't you found Him to be, you know, about the time you think I'm not going to make it, you make it. Hallelujah. I look back on my life and I think, "How in the name of God did I escape from that trap?" Well, I did, because I'm here. Hallelujah. Amen. He makes ways where there doesn't seem to be a way. Hallelujah. Amen. If you believe that, you can stand up right now. We're going to let you go. But if you're here tonight and you need God, if you need the strength of the Lord, amen, let me tell you where you can find it. You can find it in places the world isn't looking. They think they're going to get enlightenment from Eastern philosophy. They become Zen Buddhists. I've studied that stuff. Didn't do nothing for me. They think they're going to find enlightenment in a pill bottle. They sing songs about their drug addiction. They think they're going to find the meaning of life in the seeking of pleasure. The Epicurean lifestyle where eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The key part is that you die. The important part is you die. Amen. We've found a philosophy that's a lot better than that. Amen. We live for God and then we get to live. Hallelujah. I was born to die once. I was born to live the second time. I was born to go to a grave the first time. The second time I was born to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to broaden our eyesight. We need to see more of God than we're seeing. We need to quit limiting Him to our human incapacities. Amen. We need to see God for what He is. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Would you worship God with me tonight? My God, in your name. Hallelujah.
God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
Sing it, church.
God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time.
Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
You'll find He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. Oh, yes, God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. You can't search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. Oh, He's the one you call in the middle of the night when your body is in pain. Don't worry about that wayward child. He's heard you call His name. He'll put food in your kitchen when you don't have a dime. He's not good just now and then. He's good all the time. Yes, God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while.
He's good all the time. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen. We're not going to beg you, but if you want to pray, now's the time to pray. Hallelujah, we serve a good God. There might be something going on right now we can't see. Hallelujah, God might be drawing. Amen, this might be a chance, an opportunity for you to reach out to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we're going to let you be dismissed. That was good preaching, Elder. Amen, that was good preaching. I'm glad we serve a God that goes beyond the natural. Amen. You can be dismissed in Jesus' name.